in the works of Shakespeare, there's a play called Henry V. And probably the most famous part of Henry V is in Act 4. Henry V dresses up like a commoner to go among his soldiers before a major battle with the French. And as he dresses like a commoner, he comes upon these three soldiers who start talking about how they wish that they were home and start to badmouth the king. Bates, one of the characters, starts talking about how to this supposed commoner to tell him that he doesn't think that the king is nearly as brave as he says he is to make the soldiers go into battle, but himself not being around. Williams, another character, says that if they die and leave behind the widows for no just reason, it'll be all because of the king's dumb war. Little did they know that the person they were talking to the entire time was the king in disguise. The entire scene has a feeling of tension, that they are entertaining a king unaware. Well, in our text today, we have almost a similar situation. In some ways, you are tense, wondering if Abraham knows who he was entertaining in this passage. For Abraham, as we are told in the first verse, is going to be entertaining a king unaware and angels unaware. Before we get into our text in Genesis 18, let's first go to our Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we are told in your scripture that the Holy Spirit carried along men as they wrote down and recorded the word of God. And so we ask for the same Holy Spirit to be present. We know that there is no private understanding of the scripture. There is only the Holy Spirit's given understanding and interpretation of the scriptures. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would be here to illuminate this text, apply it to our hearts, change our lives because of encountering your word this morning. We pray this with the only one whom we can come to you because of, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We'll be reading from Genesis chapter 18. We'll be starting in verse 1 and going until verse 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from his tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, I have found favor in your sight. Do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly to the tent and to Sarah and said, quick, three sheaves of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and sent it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I am worn out, my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he promised to him. Grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. It is a simple story. You have three guests. You have rest. You have lots of bread. Best of his food. Abraham standing to meet their needs. And these are special guests. He has some inclination of that. And yet we know something about these guests. It seems that Abraham did not. It says in verse 1, "The Lord appeared to him by the oaks." And when Abraham replies to these men and he says, "O Lord," or "my lords," the word that he uses is actually just the word that can be applied to noblemen, not Yahweh that we see in all caps in verse 1. He knows that they are special, but he doesn't know quite how special. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 13 that we heard earlier, all commentators say Hebrews 13:2 points back to this incident, saying, "Show hospitality, for you do not know when you are entertaining angels unaware." This was Abraham entertaining unaware, not merely angels, but as it says, the Lord himself. This is what is sometimes called in the Old Testament a theophany or a Christophany, which merely brings together the word God, theo, and phani, seeing, an appearance of God. Think of the burning bush with Moses. Think of the commander of the Lord's army with Joshua. This is an appearance in some form of God with man before the incarnation. We know from 1 John 1:18, no one has seen the Father, but we have seen him in the Son. So this is why most will say this is an appearance of Christ before the incarnation. This is the Word of God not only speaking to Abraham, but walking among them. But Abraham is not quite aware of the gravity of the guest he has over for supper. He is unaware. But he did the best that he could. We have almost a contrast to visiting the three soldiers that Henry V does, and Abraham entertaining these guests. He still does the best. And he does this hospitality that many think was common and of the highest honor in ancient Near Eastern society. The region was known for this being the best sort of hospitality you could show. And yet, even if a region is known for hospitality, it is still a virtue. You see, hospitality is a virtue, no matter if the region is already known for it. John F. Kennedy was said to have remarked when he first came to Washington, D.C., that he noticed that it was a place that combined the best of Southern efficiency with the best of Northern hospitality. Of course, the joke there was that the North is known for efficiency and the South is known for hospitality. And yet he noticed it was lacking in what the South was known for, hospitality. I remember my wife and I, when we went down to Texas, we were there for about 4.5, 5 years, and we got to enjoy some Southern hospitality. If you go to a small church, if you're ever in the South, odds are about 50% you will be asked over to lunch, even if you're the first time you visited that church. And in fact, we had been entertained, given hospitality by certain people in the South as we visited. And in one day we actually were at a house as the wife is entertaining, and we noticed after about 30 minutes that she hadn't sat down yet. She was just serving us the entire time. And in my mind is going, I'm a Northerner. This makes me nervous. Are you going to sit down? But she just kept serving us the whole time. That was her hospitality that she wanted to show. She wanted to give us the best service. Well, Abraham here does several actions that are in keeping of the best of hospitality, even of the region. Notice in verse 8, he says that he stands and he was waiting on them the whole time as if he was their waiter. Notice in verse 5, he says, I will give you a morsel of bread, when he goes and gives what is the equivalent of 21 quarts of flour to make cakes. And he calls it a morsel of bread. He's being humble. He calls himself, I am your servant, also being humble in his relationship. He almost acts like a waiter in his own place where he is living. I once had a friend that said that you know that somebody is feeling comfortable in your home when they have refrigerator privileges, when they just go to your fridge and take a soda without even having to ask for it. In some sense, Abraham is giving them fridge privileges right off the bat to these three strangers. Now, as we see this in our text, I actually want to focus in on this incident here. Later on in the text, from verse 9 onward, we have a reiteration of the promise of God, what we had heard the previous chapter. And it seems that Abraham and Sarah have to hear the promise repeatedly. And so we know that we probably need to hear the promises of God in a rather regular fashion, not just once, but repeatedly, perhaps even weekly. But as we look at the first part of this passage and chapter, I really want to focus here especially on the first 8 verses, because it contains something that we may have lost in our culture to some degree. Something that we have not practiced perhaps as well as we used to. And that is the ancient virtue of hospitality. Now, some say that hospitality is a gift. You have it or you don't. But we heard in Hebrews 13:2 a command for hospitality, didn't we? Practice hospitality. We are commanded to do so. That means it's not merely a gift. It is a virtue. We cannot say, well, I'm not going to practice any hospitality because I don't have that gift, any more than we can say, I don't need to be patient. I don't have that gift, as much as we may think that. Or I don't need to be kind because I don't have that gift. No, they're virtues. They're commands, whether or not we feel a natural gifting for them at all. Because hospitality, we see here and throughout Scripture, is a vital part of the Christian life and a vital part of the spreading of the promises of God, of sharing the gospel. So this morning, I just want us to look at what is hospitality here. Let's learn from this passage what it looks like. Number 2, why is it useful? Why do we care about hospitality? And finally, how is it that we exercise it? How do we exercise hospitality? So first, what is hospitality? I'm sure you may have your own thoughts in your mind. Usually it involves hosting or inviting people into your lives in some manner, serving them. Usually involves some sort of food. At least the fun hospitality involves some sort of food, right? Usually it's around a table. Now, instead of us just trying to think of our ideas of what hospitality is, let's actually look at this passage and say, how does Abraham and Sarah teach us what hospitality is in this section? Let's let them teach us. What does this look like? I want to just point out 5 things in these first few verses. First of all, what does Abraham do? Look in verse 2. Abraham does what with these three strangers? He runs to them. Abraham seeks out opportunities to be hospitable. These men didn't ask for any food. They didn't ask to be entertained. Abraham sought them out, three strangers, in order to serve them. Abraham sought out somebody to be hospitable to. I think there might be a lesson in there for us in understanding hospitality, to seek out opportunities to be hospitable. Number 2, he gives the best. He gets the best milk. He gets the best curds and cake and meat. You can see in verse 8, he's bringing all of those things to be hospitable. It wasn't something extra. He doesn't say, what leftovers do we have waiting in the fridge that are about ready to go bad the next day? Right? He prepares something new. He prepares something of the best. So he brings the best there. Number 3, and perhaps I'll have to point this out because it doesn't seem like it at first, but he works as a team with his wife. Now, yes, he does rush in and says, quick, 3 seas of flour, make cakes. Now, I don't know if that would be quite acceptable in the brevity of time to run into your house and say to your spouse, quick, bake a bunch of cakes. People are coming over. There might be some expectation of some advance warning there. But notice what doesn't happen after that verse. It doesn't say, and Abraham went and sat upon the couch and watched football. What is Abraham doing? He runs out and he goes to the field. He gets the meat. She's taking care of the flour and the cake. He's taking care of the meat and the curds. They're working as a team. They're both doing something for this. He eventually is going to be waiting on them. They work as a team on this. One person doesn't do it all. Hospitality is not the duty just of the wife or just of the husband. They work as a team. I think there might be a lesson on hospitality there too. Abraham, number 4, stands at the side. He was attentive to them. He waits on his guests. This, in their culture, was a sign of honor. This is something that sometimes happens in the South still. Even as a northerner, it made me feel a little nervous. Whatever is culturally appropriate, to be attentive, to honor your guests, to show them some attention, instructing them, even if you're doing buffet style, to say, this is what we're doing, and letting them go first. Some way to show them honor. That's what Abraham does here. And that all facilitates the fifth one, the fifth characteristic of what happens in hospitality, and that happens after verse 8. Notice the conversation. Notice what comes out of producing this environment of hospitality. It turns personal. It turns intimate. There's discussion of family, of kids, of the blessing of God. And Abraham and Sarah are not offended. They allow that conversation to happen. They invite people into their lives, into the intimate details of their lives. In a sense, he was hosting, even though it wasn't in his tent, not just people at his house, but as his, in his home. They welcomed them into their lives. So what does Abraham do here? What are the characteristics that he teaches us of what hospitality looks like? Number one, he sought out opportunities. Two, he gives his best. Three, he works as a team with those in his household. Four, he was attentive to their needs. And five, they invite into intimate, personal conversation. That's what hospitality looks like. Now, we get to our second question. Why is it useful? Why do we care what hospitality looks like? Well, hospitality involves food, usually, and entertaining to some degree, but it involves a conversation. It enables an environment in which that conversation can take place. That is how it is useful, because of what it creates. I want you to reflect with me. Depending on your degree of Bible knowledge, you can probably think through the Bible and just think of whenever you see a table. When do you see a table and food throughout the Bible? You can probably think of major events, the Passover, the Lord's Supper. But then narrow it down. Just think about the life of Christ. Maybe even narrow it down even further. Just think through the book of Luke. Here in the Gospel of Luke are tables, are places where we see notable table hospitality going on. Let me just name them for you. Luke chapter 5, you see Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners in the home of Levi or Matthew, the disciple. Luke chapter 7, Jesus is anointed in the home of Simon the Pharisee during a meal. Luke chapter 10, Jesus eats in the home of Mary and Martha. Luke chapter 11, Jesus condemns the Pharisees and the teachers of the law at a meal. Luke chapter 14, Jesus is at a meal and he encourages the people to invite the poor and the needy and not just their friends. Luke chapter 19, Jesus invites himself to dinner with Zacchaeus. Perhaps you remember the song. Luke chapter 24, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus shares bread with two disciples in which they realize who he is over a meal of bread. Jesus is at the table a lot. Hospitality is involved a lot, whether it's Jesus' hospitality or whether it's other people's hospitality. It becomes an environment in which to talk about the things of God. It becomes an environment to discuss personal things, especially talking about the gospel. And think about how that parallels Abraham, seeking out those opportunities, giving the best, and rewarding those who give the best. When he's anointed with oil, he doesn't rebuke. They're showing him honor. He works as a team with his disciples and with his heavenly Father. He's attentive to the needs of his guests, whether washing their feet or giving them honor. And he gives them the best. He has personal and intimate conversation with them. I think this is important for us to see today, because this is a culturally accepted thing in Abraham's day, in Jesus' day, and also in our day. I don't know of any time in the history of the world in which hospitality was seen as strange or weird or uncomfortable. It's always culturally appropriate, isn't it? I know it was probably a few decades ago, this church was involved with what was called Evangelism Explosion. If you remember Evangelism Explosion, it has one of my favorite questions to ask people. If you were to die tonight and you were to go before God in heaven, He were to ask you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? Great diagnostic question. I know some people were involved with that. You actually may go door to door to talk to people and ask them those questions. And yet, in our culture, that sort of approach has been getting less and less fruit. I don't know if that's because the Jehovah's Witnesses have ruined going door to door, or door-to-door salesmen have ruined going door-to-door. People expect you to sell them something. Going to someone else's door has started to become culturally inappropriate. And sometimes it is appropriate, sometimes it isn't. In some cultures, and sometimes it's appropriate to have field preaching, and sometimes it's less effective. And yet, in all cultures, in all times, hospitality has always been an appropriate way to talk about intimate things. Hospitality means that you don't necessarily go to somebody else's door, but you invite them through your door. Your door being open will always be open, even if somebody else's door isn't. And in fact, this is enablement. This is also useful because it helps us do two great things. You know, in the Bible, Christ gives us two greats. You remember the two greats? The great commandment and the great commission. The great commandment is to love your neighbor and love God. And the Great Commission is to go into the world and make disciples. Hospitality is useful because it can create an environment in where we can start to love our neighbors, in which we can start to fulfill the Great Commission to our neighbors. So, how is it that we actually do this? That's our final question. How do we do that? And in fact, maybe our question actually is, how are we doing on that? How is our hospitality? How is our serve going? In your bulletin, there's actually an insert you may have seen. It has a little picture of a house on it. Do you see this? It has a little picture of a house, and it has eight different boxes around there. I stole this from The Art of Neighboring by Pathak and Runyon, if you're ever interested in looking at the book where this comes from. These boxes are supposed to stand for your neighbors around your house. And this is the challenge that they have you do early on in the book. You see where it says A, B, and C? You can, if you want to do this later, you can write down the questions that you're supposed to answer from that. In A, can you write down the names of the people in those houses around your house? A would just be writing down their names. B would be, can you write down any information that you've gathered from talking to them personally? Not just, I see that they drive a white car. But that you've talked to them, you know that they're Penguins fans, you know they're Steelers fans, you know that they like to go shooting or go golfing. What have you learned by talking to them? And C would be anything that you know in terms of intimate details, their career goals, their family goals, a crisis that they've been through, what they think their purpose is in life. Now, according to the authors of this book, when they've done this experiment of people filling out these eight boxes with A, B, and C, what they discovered was 10% of people could fill out the A portion, the names of their neighbors. 90% at least didn't know the names of one of them that lived around them. They found that only 3% could fill out B, that they've actually had a conversation with those neighbors. And C, they found that less than 1% could fill out all of C for some intimate detail about their neighbors, people that they live next to, they sleep next to, they come home and they go to work out of next to. My question would be, as you look at that, are you starting to wonder how many of those answers that you know? How do we love our neighbors when we don't know our neighbors, when we don't know anything about them? You see, hospitality can be a very easy way to start filling out that sheet, to start knowing our neighbors in order to fulfill the great commandment to love our neighbors, in order to fulfill the great commission to bring the gospel of Christ to our neighbors. Now, you probably have heard the application from Scripture multiple times of sharing the gospel with other people. And perhaps the response has always been, with who? Well, maybe with your neighbors. This is an opportunity in order to actually apply what the applications had been. And you know what? If that's a scary prospect for you, one thing that you could do is just say, yeah, I'm going to fill out this entire sheet before I even mention the fact that I go to church. Just fill up the entire sheet. Have your neighbors over. Just know, this time I'm just going to talk about the Steelers with them. Or I'm just going to talk about what their kids are doing in school. And then, once I get all of that sheet filled out, maybe it'll be very comfortable to talk about something deeper. In fact, that's where it occurs with Jesus. Over food, at a table, is where some of his most intimate conversations happen. And if we don't ever have those times where we have people over in front of a table, somehow being hospitable to them, then how's it going to happen? Whether it's in our house or like with Abraham, it was a cookout, it was a grill out in front of his tent. You know, if you want a good book to read sometime that may challenge some of your thinking here, I would suggest a book that's called Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. It's an interesting book that came out about 3 or 4 years ago, written by a woman named Rosaria Butterfield. She's a very interesting person. She was a professor of English at Syracuse University in New York State. She was a professor of specializing in gender and sexual identity. And she was in a committed relationship with another woman. And she would write articles in the local newspaper that were attacking Christianity until she got this letter from a local Reformed Presbyterian pastor in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America who invited her over to dinner to talk about her articles. And she eventually accepted the invitation. She didn't know what to do with it. And so she went over, and he and his wife had her over for dinner and just talked to her about who she was and about their lives. And over the course of several dinners, in fact, she noted, he didn't talk to me about the gospel the first time that he had me over for dinner. It was about the third or fourth time. And over the course of those conversations, she eventually came to a point where she left her lifestyle. She eventually even left her professorship to teach something different. And she did it all over the course of it, beginning with what? Hospitality. Nobody knocked on her door. Somebody invited her into their door. And this wasn't in the South. This was in New York State. She went into a church in which everybody was starting to ask her over to dinner to talk about her life and to get involved with her life. And she found in that church a community she'd never known before. She found in there the deep things of God and the gospel. And it all began with hospitality. Today, she's actually married to a Reformed Presbyterian pastor in North Carolina. It's amazing that her journey started off with hospitality. That was the beginning of her journey. And it was because somebody first sought out to fulfill the great commandment to her, to love her as a neighbor, and then to share the gospel with her as a neighbor over dinner, over a table. And not even the first time, the third or fourth time. You know, door to door might still work in some places, but through the door always works in every place, in every culture, at every time. And I think this is actually, this lost virtue of hospitality is something that our community, our culture desperately needs. On Wednesday, there's a men's Bible study that is here. And last week I decided, since it was one of the last warm days, to walk to the study. And because of the wonderful idea of daylight savings time, it was dark when I was walking. And something I noticed walking here at around 6 o'clock is that I wasn't meaning to notice it. Because it was dark, every house that I passed had a glow coming from the window. And the glow coming from the window was a television set in every single house. And I thought, wow, 6 o'clock, around dinner time, every television set in all these houses, that is their guest for dinner. That is their guest in their home for the night. Now, I'm not a Luddite. I enjoy occasionally watching TV, but I wondered, how often do we have a friend over for dinner? How often do we invite our neighbors over? How often is our guest merely the glowing television, the glowing box? And how much different would our community be? How much better would we know our neighbors if we had hospitality being practiced instead of the lonely, often individualized, vegged out zombie experience that some of us have just in front of a screen? Why do we practice? Why do we do that? I think we have that existence that exists right now because it's safer. You know, a book is safer than another person. A television or an iPhone is safer than another person. because another person may abuse our hospitality. They may use something that we say in conversation against us as we take the risk and tell them something personal. But the benefits of hospitality far outweigh the risks. So my encouragement to you would be, take a risk. Attempt to practice the ancient art of hospitality like Abraham did. If the thought of sharing the gospel scares you, you can say, I'm just going to start by filling out that sheet. I'm going to start that way. I'm not even going to mention it until the second or third time I have somebody over. The fact that, what are you doing this weekend? Oh, I go to church on Sunday. Do you have a place you go to church? That may naturally come up in the course of conversation, where it doesn't if you're just knocking on someone's door. And if you're scared to do that, I would just ask you to remember Andrew White. Andrew White is the name of a minister, a Protestant minister in Baghdad. I was listening to an interview that he had where he was in Baghdad as a minister. As ISIS started to grow, the Islamic State Army, he got to know who some of the leaders were. And so he sent a message to the leaders of ISIS in that area. And he said, I want to invite you over to my house for dinner to talk to you about what I'm doing here, the minister, a Christian minister of the gospel. And the reply that he got back was they would certainly accept his offer on one condition, that they could cut off his head. To which he replied, once you drop that condition, you are welcome in my house anytime. If you're scared about doing hospitality, you will always get a better response than Andrew White got from the leaders of ISIS. None of your neighbors are waiting to chop off your head. Your neighbors may be surprised at being invited into your home or to your cookout, or for you to take a genuine interest in their everyday interests and even in the deeper things of their life. Because the ancient virtue of hospitality is such a wonderful thing, and yet it is a lost virtue. And think of the blessing that Abraham got, that his guests ministered to him. They blessed him. That was the unexpected part, because he was entertaining the Lord and he was entertaining angels. And they reminded him of the promise of the gospel. They told him encouraging things. He was ministered while he was attempting to practice the art and the virtue of hospitality. So I just want to challenge you today. Practice love and hospitality like Abraham, because ultimately, that is what Jesus has done to us, pursuing us, honoring us, attentive and intimate with us, a place at the table. Hospitality is such a key to understanding the gospel, isn't it? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the image that you've given to us in the Passover and the Lord's Supper, and ultimately in the marriage feast of the Lamb, of a place at the table as a picture of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would give us courage to fulfill Hebrews 13:2, to practice hospitality, for we do not know when we were entertaining angels unaware. Lord, I pray that you give us courage, you give us blessing in such an endeavor. And Lord, remind us of the great blessing we've had as Christ ministers to us, as he blesses us over the table and in our own homes through his word, through the gospel. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.